Please. 1 John. The phrase born again has left the church. I don't mean that it's not used at all in the church, but at one time it was only used in the church, and now it's being used in everyday secular life.
Yes, right.
Glancing through a national magazine a number of years ago, there was a picture of the then president of Chrysler Corporation, Lee Iacocca. And the writer's caption called him the born-again executive, not referring to spiritual life, but industrial expertise. You see, he had been fired by Henry Ford III, and he was then hired by the Chrysler Corporation, and he revived the Chrysler Corporation, and hence the writer of that article called him the born-again executive, referring to his industrial expertise. It was likely the former president, Jimmy Carter, many years ago now, who popularized the term born-again, and therefore it was adapted in a lot of society, beginning with the time of Jimmy Carter. The good thing is he was not silent. He was open about his Christian faith.
Right.
And that was a good thing. Many presidents in the past, when you read their biographies, you find that to be the case. Yet we've seen this grand spiritual term abused. I don't remember the song anymore, but I recall that there was a love song that incorporated the term born again. Once again, not spiritually, but in the context of that love song. So what I want to do is look at just how the Bible defines new birth. Now, this information can be good for self-evaluation. If an individual wonders about their relationship with God, if they are questioning, what I'm going to call here, and then I'll explain it more as we go, was my religious experience a true conversion, or was it just a religious experience? The things that John says can help a person to determine that, okay? And then there are times when, you know, we hear of somebody, they say they got saved, and we observe their life, not, you know, putting them under a mic. Sometimes that happens, and it shouldn't. But I don't mean that we put them under a microscope to, you know, explore everything they do. But when somebody makes a profession, you observe their life and their living, and depending on what you're observing, you know, you would wonder. And again, that can be done without being in a super critical manner. We frequently and appropriately lay stress on a person knowing the place where they were saved. In my case, it was Jonestown Bible Church down in the Lebanon, Pennsylvania area. The time. Now, some people can tell you the year, the month, and the day. I say mine was in spring of 1959. Okay, that's as close as I can come. That's when the church had spring evangelistic services. And I know it was in spring because about a year, I guess, to at the most, after I got saved, is when I started dating Pat. And back then, the big thing was to exchange class rings. And so she gave me her class ring. It was 1959. And as a dutiful young man back in that era did, he wore it on a chain around his neck, unless it did fit on his hand, which usually wasn't the case. I might have worn it on my pinky. All I know is I lost it. Yeah, oh no is right. Oh, I felt bad then. Even now when I think of it. I felt for sure it fell in the fire barrel, and I literally turned the fire barrel upside down and sifted through with my bare hands in order to see. I couldn't find it there, so I have no idea where it was. But that's how I know what year. And I know it was at the spring evangelistic services. So, you know, now if you know the year, the month, the day, marvelous. Sometimes, and Pastor referred to this a bit ago, sometimes when an individual makes a profession of faith, and listen, that's all it is when you first accept the Lord as your Savior. You profess that you accepted Him. Now, what I'm talking about in this lesson from 1 John is how you determine if that profession was an actual conversion or was it just a religious experience. And that's not, I'm not negating the fact that there are some who make a profession and they have not been converted. That's not a bad thing. They wanted something that was right. Now, for whatever reasons, they did not find it at that time. I know Dale's testimony, and that's the one that I remember. Several times, I don't know, three, four perhaps, he wanted to receive Christ. He wanted salvation, and so he did what whoever was working with him said to do, and one of the things was to pray. Now listen, prayer doesn't save anybody. You know that. Prayer doesn't save anybody, but prayer is the means by which you communicate to God what you do want.
That's right.
And what you are asking Him for. You tell Him that you're putting your faith and trust in the work that Jesus did on the cross. And that's what prayer does, but prayer doesn't save. We know that. Listening to the Pacific Guard mission on Friday at noon on the National Religious Broadcasters, NRB network, is when Pacific Guard Mission has their program. And Pastor Phil, Polish name, I'm not going to try it, okay? I went to a Polish lady that worked at the library, and I said, how do you say this? She said, let me call my dad. And she did. And I wrote it down, but I, you know, it's Polish, so I don't know. But anyway, he made very clear this matter of the purpose of prayer and what it does not do. And I was pleased to hear him do that because it evidences that they're looking for true conversions, not just another profession to write down. But nevertheless, you know, the time, when, who, the who. We want to often know the who. The who, the evangelist, was a Hal Webb, but my grandfather was the other who. He's the one who came to take my mother and I to church. The who. He was obviously praying for his grandchildren as we pray for our grandchildren, and I expect any Christian grandparent would be praying for their grandchildren. So the who. And then the what was instrumental. And that could be a particular experience. I've heard testimonies where somebody was in a car crash and they realized that, wow, I could have been killed. Where will I go in eternity? Okay, the what, you know. I don't have a particular. Closest thing I have to a what is I was over on our 15 at the time. I was at the nearby school, which had a big lawn. We were playing football, and my mother came over and said, you need to come home. Pop's here. That was my grandfather. He's come to take us to church. And so, you know, that might be a what, but that wasn't really instrumental in the sense of influencing me. As a matter of fact, I wasn't real happy at 15 to, I thought to myself, we're going to church. We didn't go to church in the daytime. Why would we go at night? Well, when you knew Pop, you understood. and he was a positive influence. So, well, you know, we frequently want to know that sort of thing, and that's good to know, okay? And anybody that gets saved, they may not be able to answer all of the W's of the who, what, when, where, and why, but, okay, they can do some explaining of it. However, to be sure, a knowledge of these things in 1 John is evidence of a genuine conversion. There are scriptural evidences that need to be present in a person's life. And if somebody has sought salvation, if they have asked the Lord to save them, but they don't have the assurance of it, do not automatically assume you're not saved. Evaluate your life. That's what John is talking about. And you might discover, because it's through the Word that we have an understanding and even an assurance. And so here are the marks of spiritual life. And I want you to note there's a common phrase in each of these verses. It's either born of him or born of God. All right, first one, the mark of spiritual deportment. Now listen, if you're not sure about your salvation, you ought to have your Bible open and you need to be looking at these things. It wouldn't hurt if you circled some of these so that you can go back and look at them again. So there is, number one, the mark of spiritual deportment. Okay, on our school report cards, there was a line that was for deportment, how you behaved, okay? And I always got A's, okay? Mm-hmm. Chris got that. And so, but you had a deportment line. And so, how do you behave? Chapter 2, verse 29. If ye know that he, that's Jesus Christ, is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now that means you know that your life is characterized by righteousness. It doesn't just mean that, you know, in a day when you might have 10 acts, I know it. Probably more than that in a day. But if you have a day where there's 10 actions and you got one that's righteous and the other 9 are rotten, okay? I don't know if that would really qualify for what is being described here when he says, he that doeth righteousness, whose life is characterized by righteousness. How does a person, how do you live? Do you, when you leave church, do you listen to all kinds of wrong music? I'm not going to define it, but, you know, even you would have a standard of right and wrong music. Do you listen to wrong music? Do you watch wrong programs on TV or the internet? You're, well, we don't have TV. Yeah, but you watch TV on the internet. Okay? And so, you know, do you watch wrong programs? Do you get from Netflix or do you, you know, rent if they still do that? DVDs, you know, and you actually, you know, used to be a red box, you put money in, you got out what you wanted, and do you watch wrong movies? How about when you leave here, what's your language like? Yeah, and you know, do swear words creep in frequently? Or what are the subjects you like to talk about? Is everything laced with an innuendo? You didn't know I knew big words, did you? An innuendo of dirtiness. You know, some people, they can take anything you say and turn it dirty. I mean, sexually dirty. Okay? Does that describe it? You say, listen, if you know that he is righteous, and we know that he, do you know that Jesus Christ is righteous? I would expect anybody here in this class today would know that. If you know that he is righteous, then listen what he says. You know that everyone that doeth righteousness, whose life is characterized by righteousness, is born of him. You see, when Pat first got saved. And she was I get details mixed up. She would straighten this out and probably will when I get home. But she was in her 60s, I'm going to say, before she got assurance. Okay? And she didn't. She knows when she asked the Lord to save her and put her faith and trust in him, and she knew she did it, and she knew she meant to do it, but she didn't have assurance. Come to find out that some others in our family have had the same experience. And then there's somebody like me. She grew up in a Christian home, went to church all the time. I didn't. And I prayed and asked the Lord to forgive my sins and save me. And I had no doubt from that point on, yes, I was saved. Even when I was absolutely backslidden and I think I said this before to you, some folks were doing, I started going to prayer meeting, and after prayer meeting one night, I drove by at 7th and Cumberland, means nothing to you, but there was a group of people doing street work. Well, I went around the block, parked, and went up to them and introduced myself and gave them my testimony. And to them, I didn't get saved until rededicated. In their mind, I didn't get saved until I rededicated. I didn't argue with them, okay? But I know when I was 15, went into a room next to the platform with one of the deacons, and they showed me the plan of salvation. And I don't remember exactly what he said, but something like, you want to get saved? Yeah, I want to get saved. That's why I came forward. Why else would a teenager walk from the back twice as long an aisle down to the front? Listen, teenagers, if there's an evidence to me, an evidence of the Spirit of God working, it was that. Because teenagers are not prone to put themselves in front of others, in especially that kind of setting. Then, nevertheless, you say, I began to live for God. And verse 29 characterized. Now, Pat, she had difficulty. But it was the scripture, okay, when God, because she prayed about the matter of assurance, and she'd say, I know I'm saved. I know I trusted Christ. But why do I have this constant wondering? And so then God gave her the scripture that she needed. God gave her the scripture she needed. Now, some would say, well, then that's when, the street people that I was with, they'd have said, well, then that's when she really got saved. She wasn't saved before. And yet, her life was characterized by verse 29. Okay? She lived righteous. Okay? And so, now, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is what?
A new creature.
That's right. And old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Every area of a person's life. When it says all things, that doesn't mean you're never, never, ever going to sin. You say, well, then how? If it says all things become new. Listen, don't set an expectation of perfection, sinlessness, that God doesn't set. Now, we're in 1 John. Go back to chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Oh, by the way, it's important for you to know that this book, 1 John, is written to Christians.
That's right.
It's not a book written for evangelism. Now, some of the verses in it can be applied to evangelism, but it's not written for evangelism. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's goal is to cleanse us and refine us. So over in chapter 2, verse 29, if we know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. That does not mean you're never, ever, ever going to sin again. Now, if a person has a response with, okay, so I can still sin and know that I'm never the whole. No. Now you're revealing a motivation that isn't consistent with the Word of God. But we're not dealing with that kind of people. I'm not dealing with that kind of people here in this church. So a mark of spiritual life is this matter of deportment. Second mark of spiritual life is a spiritual desire. Chapter 3 and verse 9. Chapter 3 and verse 9. If you have a question about salvation, you ought to be circling or underlining this. Chapter 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, wait a minute. You just explained, and chapter 1 says if we sin, we confess, and he'll forgive. This book contradicts itself. No, it doesn't. It's just that this book, like any book, is not understood by just one verse. But you read the whole thing, the context of this verse is the whole book. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. You see, we have a new nature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. We have a new nature. That new nature is not going to sin.
That's right.
That new nature is not going to do wrong. His seed, God's seed, remaineth in him. And he cannot sin. Oh, whoa, wow. I can prove that verse wrong. Now, again, anybody that takes that kind of approach, even in their mind, if they don't say it out of their mouth, got to look to their motivation. And that then becomes a determiner of their status. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. What's born of God cannot sin. That's the new nature. Now, when the old nature does sin, that's what he gave 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. And that's what we use when, as a Christian, we do sin. And we're convicted about it. We're uncomfortable about it. Okay? We feel guilty about it. Now, if as a Christian you sin long enough that you grieve the Spirit and you quench the Spirit, now you're not going to feel guilty anymore. And you see, that's the place that I was at prior to my rededication. And giving my life back to God for his control, that's where I was at. Anybody that would have looked at me would not have thought of me as a Christian. I understood that. I told you already, I graduated from a large Sunday school. A large high school. 400 in our graduating class, but there was one fellow there who was in my general circle, and after I gave my life back to God, after I straightened things out between him and me, or me and him, he was not the problem; it was me. He didn't have to reconcile himself to me; I had to reconcile myself to him. And so then I went to Sunday school. And lo and behold, in that Sunday school, there were actually two or three fellas that were in my high school class. And one of them claimed to be a Christian. And I thought to myself, what? Now, actually, That was a good one to be surprised. Because that's exactly what I... He probably looked at me and thought, what? What's he doing here? I don't know how his life went. I have no idea. I don't remember who he was by name. But a mark of spiritual deportment. But then there's, in chapter 3, verse 9, this is a mark of spiritual desire. All right? That's what verse 9 is. Spiritual desire. And the key to the verse is in the word commit. It's not a single act, but it's a practice of ongoing sin. When you're born again, you do not commit ongoing sin. Now you say, well, it sounds like you did. Yeah, it was ongoing for, I don't remember for sure, 2, maybe 3 years. Okay, yeah, that long. Depending on the person's theology, the duration of that wiped me out. But the same kind of people like to quote, one day with the Lord is as a thousand years, okay? All right. So, during that time, I was guilty. Felt guilty. But I was able to suppress it. I was able to feed my old nature and suppress that guilt that I had. But you know what? God's power was greater than my power. And God, and I'll conclude with this, okay? One of the things that God used, I was a disc jockey on a family program, and I wanted to get into radio announcing full time really, really bad. And I did everything I could. One of the things I did was there was a company, radio company, Christmas party. So I told Pat, we're going to go to that Christmas party. She said, we are? I said, yeah. She said, well, aren't they going to have drinking and other stuff going on there? I said, yeah, but we're going. Now, she didn't want to go. But she did it because I told her we're going to go. Now, one thing that should come out of that is shame on me for causing her to do something that caused her to grieve. And that sin was on me, not on her. If we had stood before the Lord that very night, God would not have held her accountable. He'd have held me accountable. So we went to the Christmas party. And again, I may have shared this before. I like Pastor's Way. If there's one person here who hasn't heard it, I can say it. I've learned a lot of things from him. We were sitting at a table. I made Pat stand up and we danced, I don't know, 2-3 minutes, and she wasn't into it, and so we sat down. We're sitting at a little table. You know how they have little tables in these kind of parties. Oh, you don't know? That's good. I'm glad you don't. But if you watch TV, you might have seen it. And we were sitting there, and there were, I think, 5 of us around the table. One was a secretary, and then there was 2 other disc jockeys, one of which... he said, well, we're at Christmas time. And he said, no, Christmas will be over. He said, then the next religious season is Easter. And so he said, then we get into Easter. And then he picked up his glass of alcohol. I don't know what it was. And he said, I tell you what, let's have a toast to the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, in my backslidden condition, it was like a knife pierced my heart. And I knew, I didn't know the term then, but I knew it was blasphemy. Okay? I didn't know the term, but I knew that's what happened. Wow. Now, I was a wimp. I left the party over that one. I left the party, but not right away. I didn't have the strength or courage to stand up and say, that's not right. You shouldn't have said that, Buck. That's wrong to say. I didn't have that kind of courage. So we sat and chuckled and laughed. And then about 10 minutes later, I said, well, I guess we better get home or leave the babysitter. Lied again. Lied again. We got up and we left. So I think of Pat and how that grieved her heart to have to go and be at such a place. I had never been at such a place either, but I could sin consistently enough, it didn't bother me. So we went home. You see, now here what we're talking about in chapter 3, verse 9, is he does not commit sin. He doesn't practice ongoing sinning. You say, well, you're practicing ongoing sinning. Yeah, but the conviction of God brought me back to himself. The conviction of God. And I look back now, not on the 2 or 3 years of sinning, and I don't know, Pat would have to tell me exactly how long it was, but let's just say 2 years of living in sin. I don't have to look back on that. I look at the night or the day when I got things right with God again. I went out to the radio program. This was a Saturday night to party. I went out Sunday morning to the radio program. We played all the records, and my standard explanation is I would say, all right, we're going to play a song now by Hank Smith, and he's going to sing The Old Rugged Cross, talks about the Savior and how he died for us. And then I'd point to the engineer, and he'd play it. I'd go get the records and put them away, yet living the way I was. Driving home, I see it. Doesn't mean anything to you, but it does to me. On Route 72, I could take you to the spot in the highway where the Spirit of God said, you are worse than a hypocrite. When I got home, I told Pat, I said, I need to rededicate. I need to give my life back to God. Now, she had a father who was up and down and up and down. And part of her was happy about it, but the other part, she was fearful that she married someone like her dad. But I prayed, and I said, I'm going to Sunday school. Went to Sunday school and church, started going to prayer meeting. When I went to prayer meeting, she thought, this might be real. And friends, I have to end this here. Let me tell you, it was real.
Amen.
All right? Because I began to get a spiritual desire. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. My advocate was working. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, for the sins of the whole world. And so I began to have the mark of a spiritual desire. Now there's others, and we'll look at them in the future, but that's sufficient for now. Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness and your grace. I pray that you'll work in our hearts and lives to bring glory and honor to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.